today. Good morning. Morning, Kaleo. My name is Justin, and I'm filling in for Russell this week while he has ditched you for the beautiful mountains of Peru. Honestly, who can blame him, right? And so I heard he kind of introduced me last week, so I'm going to correct some lies that he might have told. I'm totally kidding. While I tell you a little bit about myself, why don't y'all flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we're going to be camping out today, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Like I said, my name is Justin, and I have been married to my beautiful wife over there, Bridget, for about 12 and a half years. I'm persistent, and she still can't get rid of me. And we have two beautiful sons, Eli and Isaiah. Eli is 7, Isaiah is 4. You'll probably see them kind of out in the sanctuary after this. They're the little curly-headed guys with bright eyes and big smiles. And I love being a dad. I love being a dad. Love being a dad of sons, right? Can I get an amen from some of you dads? I love being a dad of sons because that means our house is full of Legos and Transformers and superheroes, right? And it's like I get to be a kid again too because we go shopping for Christmas and birthdays and I'm like, yes, our son would love that giant big Lego set. Right? And it's awesome. I love being a dad. It's, you know, almost as much as I love being a disciple of Jesus and a husband, but being a dad's not a good, you know, not a bad third place, right? And when Russell asked me to fill in for him, I asked what had y'all been talking about, what's been going on in Kaleo, and he said that y'all were wrapping up a 3-week series on parenting. So I asked, you know, well, would you mind if I just kind of piggybacked on that and talked about that too? And he was like, that'd be great. So today I want to talk to us about being the pastor parent, because I've spent about 10 years collectively in with teenagers and with kids, and that's my heart. That's my heart. I love teenagers. I tolerate kids sometimes, and but that's my heart is helping you guys, helping parents be equipped to be pastors. That's one thing I would tell my parents a lot, that there were parents of the kids that I was responsible for telling them, teaching them about Jesus and sharing the gospel. One thing I said a lot was that parents, you are the primary pastors of your children. You are. Not anybody at the church, not any Bible teachers at the church. As much as they love your kids, as much as they love Jesus, you are the primary pastors of your children. So all that falls on you. God has blessed us, has gifted us with these tiny humans, right? With these little terrorists. And it is our joy and our privilege to grow them up, to mold them, to shape them, to be used by God, to be used by the Holy Spirit, to grow them and mature them and make them more like Jesus. It's a blessing, right? So that's what I want to talk to us about this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read the scripture, I'm going to read the passage, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get to work, all right? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. Father, I just want to echo the song that we sung last. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome here, Holy Spirit. Please soften our hearts. Please soften our hearts and prepare us for your word. Father, as your word is sent forth, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just capture the seeds and plant them in our hearts. Father, let them be planted in good soil. Let them bear fruit that bears into righteousness. Father, be with us this morning as we learn about what you have to say about parenting, about how we can better pastor our children, these blessings that you have given us, how we can make them more like Jesus as you continue to make us like Jesus. Father, I pray against the enemy and his servants and their works and effects. I bind them from this place in the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood. And Father, I ask that you would help me to teach well, not for my own name and honor, but that you would give me the joy and the privilege of lifting Jesus high above every name today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. It's also the fifth book of the Torah. The Torah is really important to Jews. It's the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And the Torah for Jews and for the Israelites, this is their constitution. This is their declaration of independence. This is their national anthem. Just all of that, all wrapped up into this collective five books. And here in Deuteronomy, God has he is reminding them of who they were and who he is and what he has done for them. God has rescued them from Egypt. He has rescued them from slavery, brought them out of that, took them to the edge of the promised land and was like, here you go. And they were like, oh, we really don't want that anymore. We want to go back to Egypt. And he goes, well, if you don't want it, I'll give it to your kids. So he has them wander around in the desert for a while they die off and their children raise up. And so now here they are. Here they are. They're at the edge of the promised land. They're right here. They have just gone through so much. God has led them. He has shepherded them. He has taken care of them. He has tolerated them to a certain extent, right? If you read through the first five books, he is very, very gracious with them. And so here they are. They're right here on the edge of the promised land, and he is reminding them. He is reminding them of what's going on. He is using Moses as an intermediary between himself and between these people, and he's going to renew his covenant with them. And see, and this is what I've also been doing over this last year is I've been working at Amazon, the fulfillment center up in Haslett, and God has been really gracious to me, and he's given me some favor with my bosses there. And so when I show up to work, I've been trained in a whole lot of different things. So any given day, I can have about like four or five bosses that I report to. So when I come into work, I always need to ask three things. I need to ask, who is my boss today? Who am I reporting to? Who am I following? And then the second thing, I go to them and I say, okay, so what am I doing today? What is my job today? And then I need to ask, how am I going to do that? Right? This is what you want me to do. So am I driving this forklift or am I driving that forklift? Am I meeting with this guy or this girl? What am I supposed to do today? And this is what God says to parents here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is also called the Shema. This was a major point of Jewish culture. This was read and this was spoken above everyone regularly. Good little Jewish boys and good little Jewish girls memorized this verbatim because this was an important part of their heritage, of their culture, of their people, of who they are. And so here in the Shema, God tells us, he gives us those three things as parents. He tells us who we're following, what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to do it. All right, so let's dive in these little four verses. We're going to start in verse 4. He's going to tell us, who are we following? He says, hear, O Israel. Now let's stop right there, okay? Anytime you see these three words in the Old Testament, we really need to pay attention because God's about to say something important to his people. Usually, it's because they're being a bunch of knuckleheads and he needs to correct them on something. But here, he is saying, I need you really to listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, a really cool thing about that word one, I love reading the Bible. I love studying the Bible because the Bible is full of really interesting words. And that word in Hebrew is a word of exclusivity. It's a word of exclusivity. What God is saying here is, Israel, I am your only one. I'm your only one. You're about to go into this promised land. It's full of Hittites, Jebusites, and mosquito bites. They've got all these different gods that they follow. But you need to know now, as we're going into this, it's me. I am your only God. But the reverse is true as well. You are my only people. I could have picked a whole lot of other people to lead, to shepherd, to tolerate, but I've chosen you guys. You are my people. I am your God. This is just us. There's lots of other gods to choose from. Even today, there's lots of other gods for us to choose from as parents, right? But the majority of the time, the God that we so easily serve is the one that we see in the mirror every day. We want to make sure that God is taken care of, that God is satisfied, that God is worshiped. That's the God that we too often follow and serve and obey instead of Almighty God. God is reminding us of this, that there's lots of other gods. This is kind of like me. Maybe you were like me and you were growing up and you had a drug problem because you were drugged to church every time the doors were open, right? And so this was me growing up, and so I was in church all the time, right? And so I had lots of friends growing up, and I grew up in church when we still had Sunday night service. So I would have lots of friends, and And I would go to their houses after church on Sunday mornings and hang out with them in the afternoon, and then we'd all come back together Sunday nights, and then I'd be forced to go home with my parents, right? And which they're here today, by the way, so I'm going to kind of pick on them today. So I'd be forced to go home with them, but there would be times after church, and everybody would kind of be just milling around out in the foyer, and I couldn't find my mom, you know, for whatever reason. I needed her. You know, maybe I was hungry and needed a snack, or I wanted to ask if I'd go over to this guy's house today, or you know, maybe I was afraid that they finally left me at church because I needed that extra repentance, right? And I just needed to be left there for a while. And so I would say, "Mom!" And like five other moms would turn around, right? Because they would be so used to me being in their homes and calling them mom for an afternoon that they recognized my voice. But here's the thing, I only had one mom. Out of all these other moms that I would call mom, I only had one mom, and I was her son and she was my mom, and there was nothing that could change that. This is what God's saying here. I am your God. You are my people. You are mine. You need to follow me. And that's the first thing we need to understand. The pastor parent follows Jesus because their children follow them. All right, Paul will echo this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He'll say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." All right, parents, some of you have heard this before. More is caught than taught, right? More is caught than taught. As we drive around in the great metroplex, right, inevitably we're going to run into traffic. And when my sons were younger, which I mean they're 7 and 4, but when my sons were younger, I would be driving around and we'd hit traffic, and I would say, "Oh, traffic." And then there came that one day when Isaiah, who was about 2 and a half at the time, we hit traffic, and I didn't even say anything, and all of a sudden I hear from right behind me go, "Oh, traffic." Like, oh, they've been listening this whole time. More is caught than taught. Some of you were told by your parents, "One day I hope you have a kid just like you." It's going to happen. It's going to happen. More is caught than taught. Your children follow you. Your children follow you. They watch you. They learn from you. They see what you do. And we need to make it really, really important, parents, that we follow Jesus because our children follow us. We follow Jesus because our children follow us, right? So that's the first thing. Who are we following? We're following God. He is our one and only. "Hear, O parents, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Okay, so the next thing is now he's going to tell us, what are we doing? Parents, what are we supposed to do? Look in verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might." This is an all-encompassing thing, right? Right, Jesus will later add on to that, "mind. You shall also love the Lord your God with all your mind." But this, even still, this is all encompassing. Everything that we are, we give to God. And this kind of almost makes God sound a little greedy, right? But the thing is God is the most generous giver. We can't outgive God. John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he" what? "He gave." When we were at our worst, when we were rebels and enemies of his kingdom, actively seeking to overthrow him, he gave Jesus. He looked at us, and when we were at our worst, and he gave his best, he gave Jesus. We cannot outgive God. When we make God, we make Jesus the Lord and Master of our lives, and we submit our lives to him fully, God withholds nothing of himself. And he expects us to do the same. He expects us to withhold nothing of ourselves to him. And it's almost kind of disrespectful not to, right? God gives us so much that we give everything of ourselves to him. And that's not it. So we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. But then he says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." This is a really, really cool statement. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah will echo this later on. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 33. And he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity." The beautiful thing about that, right, is we can't actually put the law of God on our hearts. We can't actually put scripture on our hearts. But here's the thing. He says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me." When we submit our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he comes and he takes residence within us. And Paul will later echo this in 2 Corinthians, and he'll say, the Bible is not written on your hearts with ink, but with the Holy Spirit. and not on tablets of stone, but on your very own hearts. The Holy Spirit, He comes and He takes over our lives and He fills our hearts. So anytime we consume Scripture, maybe you read it with your lap Bible, maybe you read it on an app Bible. Maybe you're like me, and as you're driving to work, you put it on an audio Bible and you listen to it in your car. However we consume Scripture, Holy Spirit, He takes that, He stores that, He collects that for future use. Because there's going to come a day where your children will ask questions. And they may start off kind of innocent at first, right? You know, like, Daddy, why is the sky blue? Daddy, what's that bee doing with that flower? Daddy, what's that lion doing with that zebra, right? That's a nice little shade of red there. What's going on with that, right? Your children will ask questions. They'll start off innocent. But then they'll get a little harder. Daddy, what's cancer? Daddy, what's divorce? Here's a better one. Daddy, what's a terrorist? Those questions are going to come. They're going to be asked. And Peter will say this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have. And we hear that in church, that scripture being used mainly for evangelism, mainly for if you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, you know, be ready to tell them about why you love Jesus. And that's true. That's a really good application of that verse. But it also applies to our children. Our children will ask, Daddy, why is this going on? What are we doing here? Why is God having us go through this season of our lives? And we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. What better reason for that? What better reason to give that than to our children? Right? So the pastor parent, he studies Scripture because your children will ask questions. They will. And that might sound a little daunting. Oh, I don't want to study. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a theologian. That's true, but you are a parent. And you are the primary pastor of your children. You need to read Scripture because there's going to come that day and your child's going to ask that question. You're going to be thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. The Holy Spirit's going to say, boom, here you go. Remember you read that Bible study, you did that devotion, you had that study Bible and you read those little notes on the side, right? You did that a long time ago, and now, because I collected that and I put that on your heart, now, here you go, you're ready. And you'll almost sit back and watch as the Holy Spirit takes over and you share the gospel with your child, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So who are we following, right? Hear, O parents, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what are we doing? We're loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our might, and we're studying Scripture so that the Holy Spirit can take that and write it on our hearts and store it for future use. But how are we going to do this? See, I'm a really practical guy, okay? It's really frustrating when I hear people say, okay, now go do this. And I'm like, how am I supposed to get that done? But God's really good about this. And so He practically tells us, this is how we do it. As parents, this is how we do it. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Let's look at that first passage, okay? You shall teach them diligently to your children. This is one of the many reasons I love the Bible, because it is really is full of really interesting words, okay? The Hebrew word there for teach them diligently, okay, it's actually the word shanan. I probably butchered that because I'm from Texas, but I'm going to go with that anyway, all right? It's the Hebrew word shanan. It means to whet or sharpen. It's used 8 other times throughout the Old Testament to talk about sharpening weapons. But here, it's talking about teaching your children diligently. Now, that's kind of interesting. It's really interesting. But when you look at it throughout the whole context of Scripture, puzzle pieces start to fall together. So like right here in Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And then in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So you see this all start to kind of come together, and instead of just being parents of children, we're almost like soldiers in an army. And we're like more like soldiers in an army, and our commanding officer, he hands us a handful of arrows. And, you know, the battle's not today. The battle's not today, so we don't really need to worry about it right now. But he hands us this handful of arrows, and we put them in our quiver. But if we just leave them there, there's going to come that day where there is that battle. And here's the enemy charging toward us, and we're going to reach in our quiver for that arrow and put it on our bow and draw back. And at that moment, we better be ready. We better be ready at that moment. Because if that arrow is not, if that point is not sharp and that shaft is not straight and that arrow does not fly true, we're dead. We're done for. So as good soldiers, what do? We take these arrows from our commanding officer, and every once in a while we pull out an arrow, sharpen it a little bit. Sharpen it. Make sure the shaft is straight. Make sure the little feathers on the end, you know, we'll make sure that arrow flies true. And then we'll put it back, and then the next day, maybe we'll take out another arrow, sharpen it some more, and we're just constantly sharpening it. Because my boys, they're 7 and 4. My wife doesn't like me to say this, so go ahead and shut your ears, honey. My wife doesn't like me to say this, but one day, my 7-year-old and my 4-year-old will grow up, and they'll leave our home. And that day is going to come where I'm going to pull that arrow out of my quiver, I'm going to draw it back in my bow, I'm going to loose that arrow upon the world. And on that day, I had better make sure that that arrow, that point is sharp and the shaft is straight and the arrow flies true. So that means today, all the way back over here, today, I'm sharpening my kids, making sure they're straightened out, making sure they're going to fly true. Maybe every once in a while, you know, I'll pull them out, you know, shoot them at a little target practice. Because all of these days are preparing for this day over here, when I loose that arrow upon the world. So parents, we need to make sure that we're sharpening our children, that we're pursuing them diligently, right? That we're teaching them the gospel, that we're telling them about Jesus. We need to make a consistent effort, all right? And so then we look, so how are we going to do that? Well, look at the next section, that first verb, and shall talk, okay? We talk to them about this, all right? This means all the time, okay? But here's the thing, when we talk to them, this means we're hijacking our conversations. Okay, so I told you how much I love being a dad of sons, because our house is full of Legos and Transformers and superheroes. So you know what we're doing? We're hijacking conversations. Let me give you an example. Back in February, we were out shopping all together. And by shopping all together as a family, I mean my wife had run into the store and the rest of us were out in the car in the parking lot, okay? And so we're kind of hanging out in the car, and me and my boys were listening to some jamming songs, that's what we call them, and one of the songs we're listening to is from the movie Big Hero 6, okay? If you haven't seen that Disney movie, watch it. It's awesome, okay? But one of the songs from the movie is called Immortals. So we're listening to this song, we're jamming out, and Eli says, "Well, Daddy, what does it mean to be immortal?" So I'm like, all right, that's a good question. So here we go. So we start talking about death and life and living forever, and then I hijack that conversation and start talking about Jesus and about how Jesus, he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he raised to life, and so now he's immortal, and when we give our lives to Jesus and make him Lord of our lives, then we can become immortal and live with him in forever too, right? So you know what his next response is? "Daddy, I want to ask Jesus into my heart so I can be immortal and live with him forever." Now that's awesome, right? I got to watch my son go from death to life. That was an amazing moment. But here's the thing I don't want you to miss. That moment doesn't happen unless all these other moments happen before it. See, a person's journey to Christ is a chain with many links. There's the first link, there's all these little middle links, and then there's that last link connecting them to Jesus. Our job as Christians is not to be that last link. It is to be faithful, obedient, and to love all people. And my son had this moment where he finally connected that last link, and that was only because myself, his mom, his grandparents, all the other people in his life that love Jesus and love him had been connecting all of these little links in his chain. So that when that moment happened and I hijacked that conversation, boom, he's ready. So we hijack conversations all the time. At our house, when we talk about superheroes, right? Captain America, Iron Man, Thor, the Hulk. We talk about those superheroes, and then we hijack that conversation and talk about how Jesus is the greatest superhero ever, who rescued us from the greatest enemy. Or we talk about Transformers, right? Bumblebee, Optimus Prime. We talk about how Jesus, we hijack that. We talk about how Jesus transforms our hearts and makes us new. This is an amazing thing. And it's so, so easy if you're intent and you're purposeful and you're looking for it. Hijack those conversations, parents. Use them as opportunities to tell them about Jesus. And then the Bible's also going to tell us when. Okay, so let's practically, even more so, practically let's break this down. When, okay? When you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise. Anytime you see opposites like that put together in Scripture, it's the Bible's just saying all the time. Okay, so when you sit down and walk, all the time. But when you see double opposites put together like that, it's all the time twice. So it's even more important that we do it all the time. So let's practically look at this one at a time. So when we sit down, all right, at our house, we have a rule. On days that Daddy works, that night we eat together at the dinner table. So we're sitting down, maybe have devotions. Maybe get a devotion book at Lifeway or something like that. Go to a Christian bookstore, pick out a family devotion to go through. Or there's another pastor I know, he opens up his Bible, reads through a passage, and then they discuss it as a family. And what a really cool way to see what your kids think about the Bible, right? What do you think about Daniel in the lion's den? What do you think about Elijah calling fire down from the mountain? Hey, what do you think about that story of Elisha, who got made fun of because he had no hair, and so he called grizzly bears out of a mountain to eat a bunch of teenagers, right? Being in youth ministry, I use that verse a lot to scare my teenagers, right? Don't make fun of me. This is what I'm capable of, okay? But what an awesome way, awesome opportunity to hear what your kids think about the Bible, all right? Another thing, when it says when you walk. Right? Now, we don't walk everywhere now. We drive. So get your phone, get some podcasts, right? Ask some of your pastors or Bible teachers here for some ideas. Maybe they can point you in the right direction. Get some podcasts. Listen to somebody else preach the Bible to you. Not that Russell or myself or anybody here is bad, but it's never a bad thing to hear more people preach the Bible. Or listen to some worship music, right? And then the next thing, it says when you lie down. Okay, so this is bedtime. At our house, we always read the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you're not taking notes, you can take notes now. The Jesus Storybook Bible. You can get it on Amazon. That's not a plug. I really don't care. I don't see a dime of it, all right? But that's just really easy for you to get it off there. Jesus Storybook Bible. We love it because it shows how every single story in God's Word ultimately points to Jesus. Every single one. And it's awesome. We love it. Love how Jonah and the whale points to Jesus. Joshua in the Battle of Jericho points to Jesus. David and Goliath points to Jesus. And we love it. My 7-year-old, he knows David and Goliath verbatim. Like, we act it out. We have this whole epic interactive experience, right? We act like we're throwing stones at each other, and we do a giant laugh, like, ha, 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 right? It's awesome. We love it because it's always an opportunity to point my kids to Jesus. Can't miss out on this. And then the last one, when you rise, I'll be honest here, I'm not a morning person at all. I don't like mornings. But what we can do is we can take advantage of the technology that we have, right? Maybe get on Pandora or whatever music app you have, pop on some worship music as you're walking around, as you're getting ready in the house, all right? Is that really a bad thing for us to have more music that points our kids to Jesus? Take advantage of those opportunities. Because here's the big idea this morning. The pastor parent is always on the lookout for ways to point their children to Jesus. Always. Always. We're always looking for those conversations we can hijack. We're always looking for those little ways that we can point them in. We're always looking for those little opportunities to plant more seeds in their hearts that will bear fruit to righteousness. We're always on the lookout. Because our kids will ask questions. And I mean, where else are we going to go, right? The internet? Good luck and may the force be with you, okay? All right, where else are we going to go but God's Word? Who else is more important to talk about than Jesus? What else is more eternal to implant and impart on the lives of our children than the gospel? It's a beautiful thing. Parents, we have a great privilege and a great joy that God has gifted us in our children. Let's not miss out on that. Let's not waste those opportunities. Let us actively, intently, diligently sharpen our children to make them more like Jesus.